coming in. Just a few notes that about where we've been and some context to what we've been studying in this. I kind of got roped into the Mark of the Beast last week. As we kind of got off topic. I was going to save that until the end of the series on the seven churches. But it came up, and now I see it's a good time to cover this before we get into the seven churches. And as we discussed last week, there are quite a few things in Revelation that are symbolic. As verse 20 of chapter 1, Jesus himself tells us, as we looked at last week, that the stars that are in his right hand are not really stars. Those are the messengers to the churches. That will be our message next week. He tells us that the lampstands that John could see were not really lampstands, right? He had a vision of lampstands. They aren't lampstands. They are the churches. So obviously, we're getting prepped that this is symbolic. A lot of it is symbolic. And that ought to help us in our discernment. Also, we talked about numbers. And in chapter 5 of Revelation, we see that there are myriads and myriads of angels around the throne of God. Literally, myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. And what does that make you think of there? Does that make you think of a specific number when it says there are myriads of myriads? Yeah, uncountable number. And then as we talked roughly about the armies, the army of the east and the horsemen, and language is used again, there were myriads of myriads. Actually, it says twice myriads of myriads of horsemen. Does that make you think of a specific number? No, it's actually twice what Revelation chapter 5 was talking about in myriads and numbers. So it, again, a really large number. And so this is the type of language that we're dealing with in apocalyptic literature. And I'm glad you're here. This is gonna be quite an hour, so it's not just buckle your seatbelts this morning. It is put on your crash helmets, all right? And as we look at this number, because it has been throughout history interpreted in so many ways, it has been described as a chip. It has been described as a credit card. It has been described as the barcode. Go ahead, throw in what else have been told it is. Help me out.
The vaccine.
The descriptions of what it is are all over the map for the last several hundred years. There is no consensus as to what the mark is. No consensus to what it is, but a lot of things have been asserted. Now, I'm going to, for the record here, this is for the record, I would never take a mark or a tattoo or a chip or anything that would require that I pledge allegiance to a world system or that I deny Christ as Savior. At the same time, using a credit card, barcodes, taking a vaccine, along with a ton of other things over the decades. These have never required that I deny Jesus Christ as Savior. I mean, that ought to be a little bit of a tip-off right there. And just to encourage a few folks, hopefully, if your employer is mandating a vaccine, and if you are convinced in your mind that it may be harmful to your health, with complete honesty, I support you in saying I'm not going to take that vaccine, all right? I support that conviction. I would urge you to find another place or a job that assures you that you will never have to take one, if that's your conviction. However, if you are considering leaving a promising career that you love, solely because some false teacher has told you that the vaccine is the mark of the beast, then you're being duped, folks. You're being duped by conspiracy theorists who are vessels of Satan. That is a fact. There are people out there claiming that a true Christian cannot take a vaccine. That is a lie that has the potential to destroy thriving careers, marriages, and families. This vaccine isn't the mark. No one is requiring you to deny Jesus Christ to take it. If you don't want to take it, don't take it. I support you in that decision. But if some future mark, any mark, demands that I make a conscious decision to deny Christ in order to buy groceries, I will, by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, I believe, I will starve. I don't know what my threshold is for torture. I don't really want to find out, but I have set my mind to not deny Christ. I don't think that Peter's denial is a great example for us, primarily because that is before he saw the risen Christ and before the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. So I don't think it's a great parallel for us to seek as a way to deny Christ and then relent later. But my desire is to never make a willful, conscious decision to deny Jesus Christ. And I urge everyone here the same, all right? With that said, I do not want to make light of this mark. I am horrified by the mark of the beast. I believe it is real. I believe it is in our midst. I believe it is a mark that brings condemnation. Yet I also agree with John MacArthur that this mark is not permanently damning. I got a short video here for you that I'm going to play. Actually, it's an audio with a still photo. But it's part of a longer video. And I want you to make note that this is audio of MacArthur when he is a bit older. Recently, he has been in the ministry for decades. And these are at least his views for now. There's a number of things that I will disagree with in the video. Not today, but I just would. But here are some things that I would surely agree with these views of John MacArthur. Number one, the tribulation is a period and Antichrist rules the world. Number two, after the tribulation, Christ returns to establish his kingdom on earth. He'll make that proclamation in this video. Number three, the mark indicates you offer allegiance to the beast's empire, which is the world. Number four, just because you are part of this world system once in your life, says MacArthur, does not mean that you have to be part of the world system all your life. And number five, I agree with John's conclusion. You may disagree. He said there's been disagreement on this for centuries. I don't think we're going to settle it here tonight. Today. But John's conclusion is, yes, you can be redeemed from the mark of the beast. Let him have it, John. He doesn't want to talk.
Was he talking about you, John, or him, John?
He's shy today. We'll give him just a minute to get himself back in order. But I want to repeat that these are points of agreement that I have with him. Of course, you all know if you've been here any amount of time, you know how much I respect John MacArthur. That is genuine.
Go to the left, John. To the YouTube. See
it? I know where I'm at here.
Okay. There.
Now John has something to say, I hope. Did I hit play? Come on. I don't want to submit a report. I want to play the video. This is important. So I go back. Well, this is so, actually, this is satanic in coming at this. You're going to have to, I guess, take my word that John MacArthur says this. Yeah, if you could get it back, Rita.
Paul's going to help you there.
It might be a connection.
It's that video right there. Okay, now we're going to get this.
Okay, Moses got angry, struck a rock, and couldn't enter the promised land. Jonah disobeyed God and tried to run with him.
This guy is critiquing, because he disagrees with MacArthur on this.
Turn up the
volume.
Turn up?
Yes. There was a lot of hubbub about it, and then even some people.
I got to go to 11:57. All right, here we go.
Mark of the beast. Is it possible for them to change their mind and repent and then be saved?
My question is, once the person takes the mark, is there any possibility of him coming to Christ? The tribulation is a 7-year period, right? The rapture of the church, 7-year tribulation, then Christ returns, sets up his kingdom. Now, in that 7-year period, really two things happen. God begins to judge the world with a series of holocausts. And at the same time, he begins to redeem his people, Israel. And in the process of this, the Antichrist establishes his rule. And in order to function in the economy of the Antichrist, you have to take the mark of the beast. Now, the question is, if you're living in the tribulation period, and you take this mark, in other words, you identify with the beast's empire, will you still be able to be redeemed? And I think the answer to that is yes. Yes, otherwise there would be no salvation of anybody in the end of the tribulation. So I don't think the fact that someone takes that is a sentence to it, to permanency, any more than you being a part of this world system once in your life means you have to be a part of the system all your life.
There was a lot of hope.
All right, thank you, John, for joining us. He says during the tribulation, if you take the mark or you have the mark and you pledge allegiance to the world system, that you don't have to be part of that world system all your life. I agree with these points here. And when I began this series in Revelation, I urged us to embrace a solid biblical hermeneutic. That means an interpretation method, an approach to interpreting the Bible, where things which are determined as plain in sections of the Bible and clear are used to explain or illuminate the things which are less clear and unclear in other passages of Scripture. Obviously, the symbolic language of the apocalyptic genre surrounding the mark of the beast is at best unclear. It's unclear. It's been disagreed upon for the millennia, and there's still no common consensus. It is not essential doctrine, and pastors over the centuries have given many opinions. I will humbly offer mine. But since this is so unclear, we need to search not on Fox News, but we need to search elsewhere in Scripture to find clarity. What's interesting is most people who just get so wound up about what this mark is, most of them don't even think we're going to be here. They think we're going to be raptured pre-trib. We won't even be here. And they get so wound up about what this is. I'm like, you're not even going to see it. Why are you so angry about this discussion? So we need to search elsewhere in Scripture to find clarity as we do Scripture explains Scripture. Also, if this feature of this just critically damning mark is truly so physically prominent on the forehead, on the hand, you would think that this mark would be addressed somewhere else in the New Testament by other apostles to offer a little bit of clarity, because it's so damning, right? And it is. But you hear nothing else about a physical mark of allegiance to the world or a world system from Paul or Peter or the Apostle John. By the way, Apostle John, who wrote numerous other epistles from this same island of Patmos. He wrote three other epistles and tells us nothing about this physical mark, right? That itself ought to give us a slight pause. Just tap the brakes a little bit. We might also ask ourselves, what else did John write from Patmos at the same time that may shed some light upon this mark that is so terrible and damning? But first, I'm going to begin in the Old Testament, reminding us that Satan always makes a counterfeit, always offers a counterfeit, a substitute for the perfection that God has offered us in the law, and today in Christ, which we know a perfection is seven, right? Symbolically, in Revelation, we've talked about that multiple times. The number seven is the number of completion and perfection. So you are smart people. According to the Mosaic law, what is supposed to be impressed on the frontals of your foreheads and on your hand? Help me out. The law. God's word is supposed to be impressed on you, the frontals of your forehead and on your hand, okay? The pure and perfect law of God, a perfect seven on your mind and in your hand. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 gave Israel an important prayer. It's called the Great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today, the law, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Five chapters later, Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, then repeats this command. It says, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Think there's any connection here? Do you know what the Hebrew words for impress and sign and frontals may all be also be translated as? Mark. Mark them on yourselves. Mark them on your children. Mark is one translation of those words. Mark them on your foreheads and hand with the holy law of God. When it says bind God's commandments to your hand, do you know what the word bind means? It literally means to tie the word of God, tie the law to your hands, mentally tie your hand to the works that are consistent with God's law that are supposed to be written on your mind. That's pretty logical, all right? So in Deuteronomy, these marks or signs of the law are to be impressed or tied on your forehead and hand, but they were spiritual. They were not physical. The command of God's law is to always remain on our minds, and the work of God's law is to always be tied. It's always to be characteristic of the works of our hand. What did the Pharisees do with this command? Jesus told them in Matthew 23 that they royally screwed up by taking Deuteronomy 6 and 11 literally, by broadening their phylacteries on their forehead and lengthening the tassels on their sleeves. I imagine the Pharisees clapping back, "Are we the only ones around here who will take this Bible literal? This Jesus is just a liberal. He doesn't believe the word of God." Now in Revelation, the nature of this mark of the beast is so damning, and its features supposedly so prominent on the forehead and hand, you would think that this physical mark would be addressed somewhere by the apostles to add a little bit of clarity if it's so dangerous. And it is. But you hear nothing about a physical mark that shows allegiance to the beast and to a world system, as John MacArthur correctly concludes this mark indicates. An allegiance to the beast's empire. But what do we repeatedly hear in the balance of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, and especially particularly from the writings of John from the island of Patmos on this same occasion that he is writing Revelation? We hear a major concern about a heart and a mind that voluntarily offers its allegiance to a world system ruled by a beast named Antichrist. And John says, who is already in the world, and many Antichrists have been in the world, and this Antichrist gives a spirit that denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the work of this Antichrist, who was in the world when John was writing 1 John. There are so many repeated warnings in the Old Testament and New against angering God through idolatrous works of our hands. I probably don't even need to go there. The idolatry in our hands. How do you know people who have the spirit of the Antichrist? According to 1 John chapter 4, do you remember? The people with the spirit of the Antichrist, they listen to the world. They listen to the spirit of the world. That's 1 John 4, 5. By comparison, those who belong to Christ and to God, who do they listen to? The law, the commands of God, the commands in Scripture. But John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives. John, in the other epistles written from Patmos, said, don't love the world. Don't love the world system. Don't love the beast's empire. And here the Apostle John warns against a heart that displays an allegiance for the love of the world and a world system, and a mind that is marked by acquiring into the hands the wealth and the possessions of a world that is passing away. Follow me? That's what John is warning about in the other epistles. So Satan took Jesus to a high mountaintop. What was Jesus offered by Satan? The world. He showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world and their glory, the glory of the world. Who doesn't want some of that, right? Satan says, if you'll worship me, I will give it to you. I will give you that. Last week, Karen commented, Karen Griffian isn't able to be here this evening, I don't think. Oh, she's sick, okay. I'm glad I'm recording it because she'll want to hear it. Last week, Karen commented how the beast gives this mark. All right? Same word gives is used of giving to Jesus there at the mount. I will give this to you if you worship me and become part of my kingdom. The lusts of the world is an offer given by Satan. He gives it. I'll give it to you. But then Satan turns from Jesus because Jesus says, no thanks. Satan turns to us and says, I'll give it to you too. I'll give the world's glory to you as well, and the unregenerated natural mind that is not captive to God happily takes that offer. It says, all this for me? I'll take it. I love it. And the unsaved man, the natural man, says, you know, I'll be a legend. Where is he a legend? He's in his own mind. Folks, this is a condition of an unregenerated man or woman who falls short of God's perfection. Perfection, we know, is seven. And the truth is that the world and all of its treasures are constantly impressed on the frontals of unregenerated minds. And the works of the world are always amassing more and more into their hands as they massage this world system that they're trying to take advantage of to get more. Give me some more of this world system. So its works of the world are characteristic of their hands. Yeah, you got cars, jewelry, money, clothes, everything, toys, prizes. Show me the money, right? That's how the unregenerated mind works. Folks, do you have the mark of the beast? Are you in love with the world? Do the thoughts of amassing more of the world consume and saturate your mind? Do the works of the world, of trying to acquire more and more, are they characteristic of your hand? The right hand is the most prominent hand. It's symbolic of the default decision-making hand for most people. And the mark of this beast is directly contrary to God's law, the works of which are supposed to mark our mind and our hand. Satan always offers a counterfeit. A counterfeit with the world. It falls short of God's perfection of seven. And before we become Christians, marked by Christ, we all to some level willingly and voluntarily take Satan's offer. He says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Bow down and worship me. I'll give you everything that your heart and your mind desires as far as your eyes can see. I'll give it to you. And we make an allegiance as an unsaved person to the world system because we see the world system as a way of getting what we want to get in our hand. We are born dead in sin. We are marked by the world as an unbeliever. We need to be redeemed from that mark. John MacArthur says, just because you're part of a world system once in your life doesn't mean you have to be part of the world system all your life. His conclusion is, yes, you can be redeemed from the mark. I agree. I understand a little different context there. He's coming from a different angle. Everyone with the mark of the beast seeks the world. They always fall short of the law of God and of God's perfection. And the mark of the beast is 666. What is 666? What's
that? Describes the number of man.
Yeah. Thank you. And you don't have to accept this today. If you came in late, I'm recording it, so you can go to the website and see how I frame this, starting it off. You don't have to accept this today, but I would propose that 666 or 666 describes the repetition of a life, a habitual life, that always falls short of seven again and again and again. and again. Never gets higher than man. Always falls short of the glory of God. It's descriptive of an unregenerated, fallen life. You go through the motions repeating what Revelation calls, Nathan said, is the number of man. You repeat it again and again through your life. This is the unsaved man. Again and again repeating, trying to get more and more, finding a way to manipulate, massage the world, the empire of the beast, the world system, in order to get more. He's never satisfied, never reaches God. But the world system suits the natural man just fine. He really likes it. Fits like a glove. The question being, can we be redeemed from the mark of the beast? I would propose we have to be. You must be, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have to change teams at some point in our life. What we were marked with previously, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we now need to be marked by Christ. We change teams. Revelation 3, verse 12, 14, verse 1, and 22, verse 4, all say we need to have his name written on our foreheads. Let's get a marker and go around and do that literally. He's the perfect seven. Again, my disclaimer, as I started off, I will not willingly receive a chip or a mark or anything onto my forehead or right hand if it demands that I deny Jesus Christ as my Savior. Be careful out there, all right? I could be wrong. This is an interpretation. If you saw on the website, I didn't put the interpretation. But this is an interpretation of what the mark is. But do I fear condemnation because of a chip or a barcode or a credit card or a vaccine? No. Because they're not the mark. It's not the mark. We need to teach our kids. This is where rubber meets the road. And we know the principles are biblical, regardless of what you think of the mark. We need to teach our kids not to fear only some futuristic mark way off in the future that maybe we'll be raptured out and not even be here when it's given. We need to not only teach our kids to fear some futuristic mark that nobody knows what it is, and instead teach them to fear an unregenerated mind that is in love with the world and always finds its works in the hand. I personally do not believe, I could be wrong, I personally do not believe that 666 is a futuristic mark that is only coming in the future, that applies only to people who are living in the last handful of years before Christ returns. Scripture says we're all living in the end times. These are the last days, says John. And the book of Revelation has been used to strengthen every generation of Christians against the world. The early church had to be redeemed, if this is accurate, had to be redeemed from the same mark that we all need to be redeemed from. So the love of the world will always fall short of the love of God. And 666 is not only the number of man or the mark of man, it describes the fallen nature of man. 666. To answer just a couple of protests, we made pretty good time there. Nobody buys or sells in the world system without the mark. We're all born into the world system. We're all seeking in the unregenerated state ourselves. When you remain unsaved, every single transaction of buying and selling is characteristic of a lust for the world and amassing more of the world. I may have a little better benefit of this coming to faith as an adult, the memory of what the mind thinks when it's unsaved. It wants the world. It will do whatever it has to do to get more of it. The heart of man is desperately sick. Every monetary transaction displays a willing, a voluntary allegiance to the world system, and you never buy or sell anything without it. It's always there, right in the front of your mind. In short, Satan owns you. When you've got the mark, Satan owns you. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that by the devil we are held captive to do his will before we come to Christ. So when the question comes, how does he cause us to worship the beast? He holds us captive to do his will before we come to know Christ. He makes the offer. He gives it. We willingly and consciously accept what Jesus refused to accept. And if the beast is the world system, if the beast is the world system, then the unregenerated mind is caused by Satan to worship that beast. It's our method of getting everything that we want from the world. It's the channel that we use. But when by placing your faith in Christ, you put off this mark, you become a traitor to Satan and his system and his empire once you trust Christ, and he persecutes everyone in the church unto death because you have left his kingdom and you've been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Thoughts, questions, comments. Throw me a curveball.
I have a question regarding Revelation chapter 14:9-13. So I guess pertaining to the questions, does that like resemble just denying Christ as our Lord and Savior as if like a missionary would in other countries instead of like a mark itself?
Read it to me, please.
Okay. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in his hand into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and he and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image. Whoever receives the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Yeah, I get it. How do you avoid the wrath of God? I think what that is portraying is a completely hopeless situation. And there has to be a remedy, and we have to go elsewhere besides the world, because everyone who takes the mark of the beast is going to drink of the wrath of God. And everyone's taken it. And there has to be a resolution of how to not take it. That would be an answer. I'm not saying that's the only answer or the right answer. That's a good question. It's a good question. Other questions? How about the comparison to Deuteronomy and having the law on your forehead and in your hand? Anybody ever had that brought into this conversation before? Only by me? Is that not odd? That what we're supposed to have written on our head, impressed on our head and in our hands, is just never brought into the conversation? Isn't that odd? Even if you don't agree with that view, why is that? Young man in the back.
Does it say it's the right hand on the forehead?
And the right hand is the prominent hand. It directs what most people do. It would be my impression. Yeah.
Something to be concerned of, or is that just like a precursor to what can happen in the future?
I don't think it's a vaccine. I've had the vaccine.
Yeah.
I wasn't required to deny Christ in order to get it.
Right.
I didn't swear allegiance to a world system. I think it's stuff that we read in. There's the sorcery those types of things. That would be a good discussion to have. But there's been so many vaccines, measles, mumps, rubella.
Right, they're all good.
Yeah. So. Well, not each of them do. We have a couple of doctors here, but I'm not going to unleash them right now. But we can. That's a discussion that people can and should have.
I think you can say it's not good without saying it's the mark of the beast. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. And as I said when I opened up here, I support anyone's decision to say I'm convicted that this might not be good for me, or even healthy for me, and they've made that decision. Yes.
So our Ecclesiastes series, it talks about, to enjoy your life. Don't just, don't waste it. Enjoy it. God made the world. It's good. So what you're proposing with, the beast empire, with, kind of materialism, what's a good way to balance?
Well, as we learned in that series, that always within the will of God. And thank Him for what He puts in front of you, your daily bread. And Solomon always brings it back to that point. Enjoy what is set in front of you. And actually, again and again, makes the point that I had it all. That I had the wine, women, and song, and you don't need it. At that point, it violates what is honorable and good. So I think he strikes that balance pretty well. Yeah, be modest, be happy with what you have, share. He goes into being generous and other things, not storing up in barns, keeping it for self. There's another hand somewhere. Good question. Rita. And in with the law and other things, I would say this too, being regenerated and knowing Christ and having a new mind, having the mind of Christ. And I'm not getting down to the nitty gritty here and, talking about getting a pack of bubble gum, but being renewed in Christ, my mind really never makes a transaction that is divorced from the kingdom of Christ. When I go to purchase something that is above $3, maybe more than that. I don't get worked up about daily purchases, but when you're buying a home, when you're buying cars, when you're buying things that are significant in impacting the work of Christ and how you manage that money, those transactions are never separated from how does this relate to my identity in Christ? Because He's given us on our minds, He's impressed it in our minds and in our hearts that we are to live for the kingdom and not for the world. So I don't think, when you talk about you can't buy or sell without the mark when you're unregenerated, I really can't buy or sell without thinking about Jesus. It's because it's being regenerated. I can't just go out and blow resources like I did when I was an unbeliever, because my mind is now held captive to Christ rather than captive to Satan and the works of the world.
Being a good steward of your money.
Being a good, just basic, yeah. Make it just more simple. You're always trying to be a good steward, right? Even when you're buying parts for your business. Is this a good investment? Yeah. Great discussion. What else? Polio.
I don't go to school or anything without that. I
I would agree that this vaccine's been rushed. It has been, they felt, some probably felt they needed to get it out quickly. And some people are hesitant towards it for that. Fully respect that. Sebastian. It could also get good data on this. Honestly, you hear a lot of things passed around on Facebook about how these vaccines are made. I know of about four doctors here that are pretty good resources on that, and there's been a lot of misinformation. I'm not saying that isn't true, but there's been. Please. We're in a world where you'd almost say, what is truth?
Yeah, you're not kidding.
So it takes so many resources. And like I said, be careful out there. And I've acknowledged from the very beginning, I could be wrong on what I'm stating. I'm just really shocked that we don't hear the same people going in the discussions about the law being written on your mind and on your hand. Isn't that crazy? They don't even go there. Because most of the time they got something that they want to push. And if they go there, it kind of removes some of their thrust, of their position. Russell, and then I'll come back to you, Rita.
I just want to say be careful what you see on Facebook or YouTube or anything. I mean, that stuff is dangerous. And I recently had some experience with guys who are throwing around conspiracy theories, and every time they do, they refer me back to a Facebook.